It's
Oops.
It's very interesting that Rachel just led us in that prayer, because I wasn't aware she was going to take that, but actually it's been my personal practice for a number of years now to, on International Memorial Holocaust Day, just myself to pray the Jewish prayer called the Mourner's Kaddish, which is one of the most beautiful Jewish prayers that I know of. And I'm going to invite us to do that together in response to what Rachel has prayed. And you might think, a mourner's Kaddish, but wait till you pray it together. And it also gives us a chance to respond. And when the responses come, can I encourage you to really respond? And not just, it calls for amen. And just go, amen. That's what you would do if you were in a Jewish congregation praying it. So let's stand together and pray this prayer together. And you respond where the bold says, and it all says, all say. Let his great name be magnified and hallowed. Amen. Amen. May his kingdom reign in your lives through all your days and in the lives of the whole house of Israel, swift and soon. And now say, Amen. Amen. Blessed be his great name forever and ever. Blessed, praised, glorified, and lifted up, magnified, exalted, and celebrated be the name of the Holy One. Blessed is he. Beyond all blessing and song, praise and consolation that can be uttered in the world, now say, Amen. Amen. Let there be abundant peace from heaven, and life upon us and upon all Israel. Now say, Amen. Amen. May the Maker of peace in the highest bring peace upon us and upon all Israel. Now say, Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please take your seats. It's interesting. Some scholars have pointed out the link, actually, the connection between that prayer and the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. There were elements of it about his kingdom coming, his will being done, and so on, that are echoed in that prayer. So it's a good one to remember. By the way, the word Kaddish means sanctification, making ourselves holy before God, separating ourselves to him. Okay, I want to talk today, I'm going to first recap on what I was talking about last time. And as I said last time, if you have a mobile phone, you don't have to do what I've just done and switch it off, because I might be asking you to use it, not to phone anyone, but if you've got internet access. And by the way, if you haven't got a phone, you haven't got internet access, God loves you. God accepts you. You will be part of his kingdom eternally without an iPhone and without internet access. Amen? Jesus saved the world without an iPhone. Praise God. But if you want to keep it on, you may need it. So, can I ask you to recall what I was talking about last time? Nice and loud, Ashley, since you were the one leading it this morning.
Worship.
Okay, that's right. It's correct. Give the lady a prize. Very good. Okay. But I said something quite shocking about worship and worshiping God. Can anyone remember what it was?
It's a verb.
Why is that shocking?
We use it as a noun.
What was the other shocking thing we said? I'm just going for that. You're right, but there was something. The shocking thing was that there's no use of it as a noun in the Bible, arguably. I know there's a couple of places where people would want to, I've seen it there, but it's not there. It's certainly not there in the Hebrew. It may only be there in the Greek, but it's always a verb. It's always an action. It's always a response to God's presence. What kind of thing did I say that worship represented? I'm making you work here. And sorry if you weren't here, but hopefully you'll get the picture, what we were saying. What did I say worship represented?
Kissing God.
I like that. Kissing God. Yeah.
Falling at his feet.
Falling down, bowing, prostrating. I said also something else. There were two things I said, self something and self something. Worship is self humbling, self-humbling or self-abasing, and Self-extending. Self-extending. You actually are giving away something of yourself when you're worshipping. You're not locked in here. It's not about me and mine and God comes and does stuff. It's actually about me extending to God and giving something of myself away. You remember what, this is not in my notes, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't stick to my notes, but when David said, when Arauna offered him the threshing floor to put the tabernacle on in the Old Testament for nothing, he said, I'll just give it to you. And David said, I'm not giving the Lord something that cost me nothing. He didn't want to give the Lord something that didn't cost him anything. Okay, what was it we said that Jesus said, what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman about how we are to worship? All together now, in spirit and in truth. That's right. In the atmosphere of God's presence, immersed in Him, immersed in His Spirit, baptized in His Spirit, and with authenticity. With authenticity. Can anyone remember where we saw that the verb to worship first appeared in the scriptures? Appears. Genesis 22, Abraham, I hear those voices. Yes. It's when Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac, and he says, we are going to worship and we will come back. Interesting, he says, we will come back. I don't know what he thought was going to happen. God called him to go and burn his son. And he says to his servants, and we are coming back. But anyway, nearly there. And why did God call Abraham to offer Isaac? What was I suggesting? I'll come on to that in a moment. I heard it over here. Say that again, Malcolm, nice and loud. Because Isaac could become an idol to Abraham. He worshipped the ground on which he walked. This was the child of the promise. This was the one through whom everything was going to come. And so for that idolatry not to take place, God said, I want you to put him on the altar. And then there were two things that this proved about Abraham in his willingness to offer Isaac, and that one that Elspeth just said, I think, that he feared God, he took God totally seriously, didn't hesitate, took God at his word, and the other one is he didn't. God says, you fear me and you have not held back, you've not withheld your only son. And we saw that that is a sign of worship. Great, we got there. I'm so glad that you remember some of those things because I can now build on that a bit today. I'm going to invite my two lovely assistants, Matt and Joel, to come and join me on Cole's couch this morning. And I don't know where have we got the other mic? Can I pitch that mic?
Yeah. Turned it off.
That's all right. You didn't know it was going to be used. Make yourselves comfy. Don't sit in my seat. Okay, there's a mic between you. There you go. So, Matt and Joel, a week past Wednesday.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, memories. A week past Wednesday, if you were cast your minds back, a week past Wednesday, what were you doing, the pair of you?
Me and Joel went on a little adventure down south to Manchester. To Old Trafford to watch Man United play.
Joel, who were they playing?
West Ham.
Up the Hammers. Any Hammer support? Never mind, no, right. Why did you go?
Admittedly, it's because a friend offered me some tickets. But because I also really like Man United and I want to watch them play.
Okay. Are you a greater fan than he is?
Yes.
Okay, you're both fans anyway. What were you feeling as you travelled down there? What was your feeling when you were going?
Anticipation, excitement, a little bit of joy. Yeah.
Good. Okay. And Joel, when you were there, can you describe to us the atmosphere of a game at Old Trafford?
Flat.
Stop giving him the answers.
Well, it was. We were excited. We were like kids at a toy shop, but It wasn't a very good game of football, so I think generally, except the West Ham supporters, they were loving it.
So what were they doing?
Sort of jeering Rooney and cheering for Tevez, who doesn't play for either team.
Can you tell me? They get that, I don't. Was it a quiet affair? Was it a sedate affair?
Only because the game was slightly flat, but when there was excitement within the game, then it got really noisy and really jumpy.
What were the noisiest bits?
When Man United scored, when the game finished, when Van Persie was warming up, yeah. It was that exciting.
Can you give us I'd like you now to do, I'll take the mic for a moment. Just would you stand up for a moment? And just demonstrate, this is Man United's goal has happened. Would you please demonstrate to us something of your reaction? I know it's a bit sort of, but what your reaction would be. Here's, and it's a goal! Yeah! Yeah! Great.
Not far off.
So the next question is, didn't you feel stupid doing that?
No, because everybody else was doing that too.
Aha, okay, thank you. That's the correct answer, actually. Well, that's been really helpful. You can give a big hand to Joel and Matt. There is a point to all that, honest. But first we're going to open the scriptures. Well, actually, you don't have to open the scriptures because they're coming up on a video, which I hope Sarah's going to be able to run for us and Chris is going to be able to put through the system. I do tend to fling these things at them last minute. But we're going to have the Bible sung in the original language. Don't worry, there's a translation coming up there, and we're going to have it sung by an Israeli singer called Ayel Golan, and he is going to sing you David's or the psalmist's words. It may have been David, it could have been someone who was working with David, but he's going to sing Psalm 150. So just watch. We'll get it going.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. El Becocho. Hallelu kerob godlo, hallelu beteka shofar, hallelu begvurota, hallelu kerob godlo, hallelu beteka shofar, hallelu benevel vechino, hallelu הללו במינים ועוגה הללו בצלצלי שמה הללו בצלצלי תרועה כל הנשמה תהלליה הללויה כל הנשמה תהלליה הללויה Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Kol Haneshama Te Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's try that together. Hallelujah. Oops. I love that, actually. I sing that in the shower sometimes. don't tell anybody. I need now your help, those of you who have your iPhones and whatever internet access you have, to look up Google. Google. Will you Google these words? Halal, Hebrew. Actually, it should be up there, is it? Halal, Hebrew. You have to do that because otherwise you get halal Arabic, which means something completely different, as you know, which I'll talk about in a moment. What do you get when you Google halal Hebrew? Anyone done it? You don't have to have an internet access, you may already know. What does it say? Does it say anything? Has anyone got anything?
Shine.
Say that again, nice and loud.
Shine.
Say it together and bless us.
Shine.
Shine. To shine. Halal, in its most basic form, is a Hebrew word that means to shine. It means also, any other meanings in there that you can see? Oh, yeah. All right. Thank you, Sarah. Sorry. That's all right. To shine, to praise, we know praise because we use that a lot. To celebrate, to boast, to be mad, to be slightly crazy. Oh, by the way, this word doesn't have anything to do with the Arabic word you'll see over the road on the Asian food stores saying halal. That word is an Arabic word and it means permissible. It's a different root, different word. But there are two Hebrew words we use most often in Christian liturgy. We've already used both of them this morning. One is amen, so be it. And the other word is the word we use, but we use it in the imperative form. Anyone know, any language freaks here know what an imperative is?
Instruction
or a command, that's right. So hallelujah means you do this together. It's a plural imperative. Do this together. Hallelujah is the plural imperative of the verb hallel, which means to shine, to boast, to celebrate, to praise, etc. Usually in our Bibles, it's translated praise the Lord, although some scriptures actually have the word hallelujah in there. Now, I want to revisit this word. This is awfully familiar for a lot of us, but actually, I want to revisit and challenge again sometimes our cultural comforts with what we already know. And I don't just mean the word itself, but actually look at what this word means and how we use it. Now, you've just seen that the word halal, that we is the basic form that hallelujah comes from, means to shine, to be bright. In this word halal, there is something shiny. There is something beautiful, something brilliant. Now, the title of the book of Psalms in Hebrew is Tehillim, and it comes from the same root, halal. It means a book of bright songs, a book that makes God look great, even though, as we saw last week, as Rupert was saying, there's a lot of lament in there. There's also a lot of human suffering. It also is a book that is there to make God look great, to make God shine. It's a sung verbalization, because Tehillim are usually sung or chanted songs, and they are songs of verbalization of faith in God that makes him shine, that our word, the nearest word probably we would have, it celebrates him. It celebrates him. Does anyone know here what ululation is? Would anyone like to demonstrate ever so quietly and politely? Louder, Chris, please. All join in with Chris. Inca's even got the hand over there. You've done that before, haven't you, Inca? You've been in the Middle East, haven't you?
Egyptian weddings.
Nice and loud again. I'm getting you all to speak nice now this morning.
Egyptian
weddings, Middle Eastern weddings. It's a celebration. It's a praise. A lot of scholars link the word ululation, because what actually people are saying is L-L-L-L-L-L-L. L-L-L-L-L-L-L. They link the word halal with the words L-L in ululation, because it's actually something expressive, something of celebration, something of joy. Picture some African women ululating. You can look on YouTube and hear some people ululating, but I thought I wouldn't I thought we'd get to do that ourselves this morning. If someone hallels a bit too much or at inappropriate moments and it gets on your nerves a bit, it can come to mean to boast. Oh, he's going on a bit, isn't he? He's carrying that a bit far. I wish he stopped ululating quite as loudly. Now it's getting to be boastful now. If it goes really out of control, then it gets a bit crazy. That's why this word has sort of a meaning. It can get noisier and noisier. Actually, when David feigns madness before the king of the Philistines, for one of the king of the Philistines, this is the word that's used. It said David halleled before the king of the Philistines, because he actually was pretending to be mad, but I don't know if he did this ululation or what he did, but he was pretty noisy and he was pretty over the top, and they dismissed him as being a madman. What I'm really gunning for here is that when the Psalms say hallelujah, they're not thinking, think nice thoughts about God. That is not what they are saying. They're saying, get festive, celebrate, make God shine, advertise him, make him look good, let his brightness out. Off my notes again for a moment. I've got to be careful with this, but I actually had a wonderful time yesterday afternoon. I was with the African and Caribbean Christian Fellowship down at Life Church. They invited me to go and talk about street pastors, but actually we had worship before, and it was just amazing. I think there were half a dozen of us there, and there were no instruments except a wooden block and hands, but immediately they started, we were in Africa, we were praising. It was amazing. I thought, how do you do that with six people and some hands and a wooden block? But there was just an expression. I loved it. I just got engaged with it. Just great. And actually, what they were doing, that was hallelujah. They're making God look great. With little that they had, they were making God look great. Just as we were doing this morning as well, in our expression, in engaging with God. Matthew 26. And we saw last time that where the word worship is about bowing down and prostration and getting low before God, the word hallel is at the other end of the spectrum. It's a stand up, jump about, wave, make a noise, ululating kind of word. And that's what would have been understood. And that's why in that Psalm 150 that we heard there, Psalm 150 says, hallelujah him with all kinds of expression. Instruments, I think probably almost every instrument they had is included there, as well as dance, as well as praising him for the greatness of his creation and everything he does. Give it everything you've got. Matthew 26:30 and Mark 24:6 both tell us that Jesus sang a hymn at the end of his last Passover feast with his friends. Now, please put out of your mind, when you read in that setting the word they sang a hymn, please put out of your mind any idea of organs or hymn books or choirs. Because actually what they were doing was they were singing the traditional great Hallel at the end of the Passover. That is Psalms 113 to 118, and then the great Hallel, the Hallel Haggadol of Psalm 136, where Jews rehearse all the great things that God did, and they respond for his loving kindness endures forever. A songs of deliverance. And in fact, our Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters, when they read their Hebrew version of the New Testament, they read, and Jesus sang the great Hallel. That's what it says in their Bible, not he sang a hymn. What am I trying to get at this morning? You say, I wish you'd hurry up and get there, Cole, and tell us. What I'm saying is this, that when we read our scriptures and we read hallelujah or praise the Lord, we need to translate it. Celebrate. Celebrate. Get festive about God. You know what these guys were telling us up there? That was hallelujah, man, you. I've been dying to say that all week. They were sort of getting festive and celebrating. Oh, it was a bit flat, I'll give you that. But apart from that, people there were getting excited. I remember my dad coming once to CCE, quite a long time ago, and he's not a believer, he loves what goes on here. But he is an avid supporter of Billericay Town Football Club. He and my mum go everywhere with Billericay Town, and they take the kit and they wash it, and they, you know, they're just the chief supporters. And so it was one of the greatest compliments that he could pay our church when he said at the end, "It's like a football match." Why? Because there was an engagement, and there was an entering in, and there was an expression, and he was familiar with that. One of the greatest challenges to us obeying the scriptures in this, and to celebrate for us Brits, is our self-consciousness. We've been brainwashed over generations into believing that we're supposed to tiptoe into a stone building, sit down, listen, maybe kneel a bit, maybe speak a bit, sing, but not too loudly or committedly, and then to tiptoe out again. I remember, actually, it just brings back a memory at school where I used to sing all the hymns in chapel. I used to really sing them. I love singing. So, and you can imagine in a school chapel what everyone else was doing. And one guy, one day when I came out, he stopped and he looked me in the eyes, and there was real sort of like despite in his eyes. And he said, "You actually believe that stuff, don't you?" I said, "Oh yes, I do." We're not to just tiptoe in and tiptoe out. And if that becomes an obstacle, if our culture and what we've learned over generations becomes an obstacle to celebrating God, then it is in itself an idol which needs to be removed. Our God consciousness needs to overtake our self-consciousness and our Britishness. Amen? Amen? Amen. Some of you are not sure. You like being Brits, don't you? We like being Brits. We don't want to have to do what we're told. No, I'm not telling anyone to do anything. You can be quiet all day. You don't have to say anything as long as you are not self-conscious about it. You can be self-conscious about being quiet, by the way, as well as being noisy. And as I said last time, worshipping God is not something done for us or to us, but by us. So in one sense, you can do whatever you like. I'm not saying you've got to get up and shout, but I'm saying you have permission to. I'm not saying you have to lie on the floor, but you have permission to. No one's stopping you. What is God saying? What's the Spirit saying? You have permission to sit in silence for 2 hours and not speak to anybody if God is leading you to do that. It's great. We're on time. I want to ask, we're going to have another couch session briefly, to ask our dear friend Boris Zivchak from Podolinets in Slovakia just to come up to Cole's couch. Can you join me? Let's give him a welcome. There you go. Hopefully that, try that. Is that working?
One.
Because you're not used to using a mic, really, Boris, are you? You're a bit shy, aren't you?
Yeah.
If you don't know Boris, you just need to know that we've known each other for, actually it's 20 years next year, which is quite scary. And we've known the community in Podolinets in Slovakia. It's a place where the name of Jesus is lifted up, where the Spirit is at work in a Roman Catholic context. And the Holy Spirit's free to move there. So it's really good to have you here today. Thank you.
Thank you.
He didn't know he was going to be doing this until I asked him a couple of days ago. But can I just ask you, first of all, Boris, why is expression and celebration to God so important for you and your community?
I would give you a little bit of context, because coming from the Roman Catholic Church, or rather coming from the country that used to be under the communism for decades, it would be hard to say what was or what is ideal of the church, of worship or expression, because I was born and I grew up in the time where everything was forbidden. So the whole church was limited into the very strict, I would say, mass liturgy. That was all. Anything beyond this was considered to be dangerous, not only for communists, but also for the church leaders, because we were allowed to exist with this limited space. And of course, there was a strategy to destroy the church by this, but we get too used to this behavior or celebration or our expression of worship so much that it seems if we cross beyond this, we are doing something crazy or not normal or maybe not even Catholic, not Orthodox, I would say, in this sense of word. So, but for the people, it wasn't enough. So after the revolution in 1989, suddenly the doors were open and we were looking for a new space, new expression of faith. We were lucky to, or we could be proud of those who were able to survive the faith through this difficult time of persecution, but we as a young generation needed a space to express God in a new way. And that was the time you began to visit our country and bring something that we didn't have or we had lost in that time. And we badly needed the help to be free in it. Mm-hmm. So I think that this is something that is like a calling on our fellowship, because we are working in a very old monastery that used to be a concentration camp for all the religious people in the country. So there was a time and a place of big suffering. And so historically, I believe that God has placed us into this very place to open or reopen the source of worship again.
Mm. What does that look like in your community? I mean, some of us have had the privilege of going to Podolin, yes, many of us maybe have had the privilege. But can you say, for those who haven't, what does it look like in your community? How is expression? What were your times of worship like?
Yeah, we we have been trained in a lay movement that is called Oaza, which put a strong accent on the liturgical formation. So this is something that is really strongly in our blood. But at the same time, we felt that we need to add something that would somehow correspond with the passion or desire we have. And so we were looking for the music that would help us, because the songs that were sung in the church were very familiar, but very old, like 400-300 years old, which is okay and very nice in some cases, but we also need to new words or new melodies or new rhythms to express what we feel. And there was a time where a huge help we received from the Protestant Church, and all the songs we could translate it into Slovak language and use it. Not many people know that these are the songs that were brought from the Protestant Church, so they are sang during the masses and during the usual services in a Catholic church without knowing that it's coming from the outside, and expressing, yo, this is the right song for the communion or whatever. And so this gave me an understanding that although the songs were created from different tradition or denominations, if the song is right worship song, it expresses something that is common for all of us.
Just going then on that school you just talked about, being from this ancient tradition, how do things fit in? You know, how would you use some of the new songs in the context of an old liturgy? How do they fit together?
Yeah, it is. I mean, the liturgy is really limited, so you still cannot do what you want there. There are certain rules there, but there are spaces that when or where you can express your joy of receiving the Jesus or in an open way. And we tried to, there was a narrow door in the past, but we tried to push it a little bit open. So we put some songs on some worshiping tanks in after the communion in the Mass. Of course, you cannot do it publicly for everybody, but if you have people that understood what is happening, we could do it, and this brings enormous empowering into this old form or traditional form, I would say, and give you a space to express your joy fully in this. So we try to do it in our usual meetings. We try to worship and pray for healing. But it is connected to the Mass and then adoration of the Holy Sacrament, which is safe for people. So I would say we enter into the safe land for people that feel familiar for them, and bringing a new stuff that we feel it's important, or bringing life. And so this somehow is blessing each side.
How would you encourage anyone that's here today? I've been talking about expression this morning, and you've obviously gone into a place from an old tradition, you've been into a place of great expression. I mean, being among you as a community, a very expressive community. How would you encourage anyone here today who's challenged to move into that kind of place of expression? What would you encourage them to be doing to move forward?
I think that honesty would be the priority, because to be honest to yourself and to God is everything that is needed through worship. You mentioned it. We are going to worship God in a spirit and a truth, and I think this is vital. And I would ask, as encouragement, the question, do you believe what you are singing? Do you believe in what you are singing, or do you believe the God you are worshiping? If you do, and you are watching you from balcony, would you behave as you behave during the worship? Or if I am standing somehow at the corner and I'm making expression that this is just, nothing important, so I would question your faith in God, or your picture or imagination of God you are worshiping. So, I think that if we really believe and we allow the passion for God to enter our heart, the expression of the worship could be really wild, or could be really silent, whatever God needs to do, but it will be honest, and it will be so true that the people that would enter the doors would immediately know, God is present here. So for me, the worship is created the space for God to come somehow.
Right. Bosch, thank you. This has only been a short time just to hear from you, but thank you for being with us. And you can all run up afterwards and just catch up with Bosch. You know he's here. But let's just say thank you to him for sharing.
Thank you. Thank you.
Really great when we can have folks coming and from across Europe, from across the world, across the nations, and they're exploring God in the same way. We're going to continue to engage with God through bread and wine just now. And bread and wine is one of those things. It really is. Sometimes we think, what are we doing here? what are we actually, there's a piece of bread, there's some wine, what are we doing here? And we can go through the motions. I'm just going to invite us this morning and invite the band to come. Ashley, maybe you can come again. And as we engage with God, I love what Boaz just said, you know, do we really believe in this God, in his power? Sorry, Ruth, was I not switched on? Okay. Do we really believe in this God we're singing about, we're talking about? I love that thing, if we were watching ourselves from upstairs, would we reflect? Would God be seen to be shining in our midst? It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. He shines. He is glorious. And actually, he wants me to show his glory, to declare his glory, to express his glory. He has no other voice other than our voices. Well, that's not quite true. He has creation that declares. But actually, we're the only ones given verbal expression. We're the priests of creation in that sense. And so he calls us to engage. And as we receive him this morning, as we join together in bread and wine, let's engage with God. Let's be free to express. Let's not stay nailed to our seats. These are not pews, you know. These are just movable seats. They're there for our comfort. They're not there as elements of worship. So if this morning you want to go and move to another place, you want to kneel, I'm so glad, Rachel, you got us to kneel this morning. You know, it's powerful when you actually move into those positions and places, when you stand, when you lift hands, as we did last time. And I want to encourage us just to do that, to find the expression of engaging with God, to make him great, to make God shine this morning. Amen?
Amen.
I know I'm getting you to say amen, but you know something? It's really good to respond. It's really good to engage together. And I heard that yesterday from our African brothers and sisters and our Caribbean brothers and sisters. You know, every other sentence at the end of it, the leader says, in the name of Jesus, and everyone says, amen. And it's like, you just do it. So I'm not saying we should all do that. But please don't be afraid to express. Don't be afraid to voice what God's given to us. Let's break the bounds of our culture and our Britishness and our self-consciousness and let God shine. Okay. What we're going to do is we're just going to take, first of all, the bread and the wine. I'm going to be naughty this morning and do something. Well, actually, I think we're allowed to do it. We don't often do it. But I'm going to ask you to take the cup and keep hold of it. Now, that means, practically, we have an issue. There are going to be lots of little cups around the place, and they have the habit of getting lost or turning up. Can I just, will you promise me, please, when you have this little cup, will you, at the end, take it and put it back in the tray you got it from? Or one of the trays that it came from. And you'll nod at me if you can do that, all right? Because we don't normally do this, but I want you to, because I want us to eat and drink together, and I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to work with us this morning, to be with us as we take. So we're not going to say the actual words of institution until we're all holding bread and wine in our hands, and please don't eat it until we're all ready to eat and drink together. Got that? So we're going to distribute it while we sing a song in a moment. And then we're going to take the words after the song. Is that okay, Ashley? We're going to share the bread and wine out while Ashley's leading us in a song, and then we're going to say the words together. I'm just going to pray. Thanks, Rupert. When Jesus took bread at that Passover supper, he would have used the ancient Hebrew blessing, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam motzeh lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, the one who brings bread from the earth. And so we give you thanks, Father, that you've given us this bread this morning, as you gave bread to Jesus and his disciples. You've given us bread that we can give to you and say, Lord, please make this the vehicle by your Holy Spirit of your presence among us. Let this be to us the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then he would have taken the cup, and it would have been the third cup of the Passover that he took, which was the cup of redemption. The cup of the Redeemer, the cup of the Messiah. And it would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagefen, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. But then he gave it to them and he said, it's my body. So we thank you, Lord, sorry, it's my blood. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us wine, this normal wine, normal juice, and you've allowed it to come to us that by the action of your Holy Spirit, we can encounter you in this cup this morning. So as we pass it among us, Lord, be with us. Holy Spirit, come. And we're going to worship just now, actually, if you lead us.